Thank you for tuning in to The Tricia Goyer Show. I'm sharing my heart and answering questions about faith, writing, homeschool, big family living, and so much more. I'll also be digging deep into meaningful conversations with other authors, speakers, moms, and God lovers. I'm your host, Tricia Goyer, wife to John, mom of 10, author of over 80 books, speaker, homeschooler, avid reader, and mega nap taker. I'm so glad you're here. Well, hello, friends. Tricia Goyer here, and I'm very excited to have a new friend here. We're going to be talking about hard stuff, but hard stuff that's also good stuff. So let me just introduce my new friend, Whitney Pipkin. She's going to be talking about her book, which I'll let her tell you about it. First of all, Whitney, just tell us a little bit about yourself, and then tell us a little bit about your new book.
Thank you, Tricia. So I live in Northern Virginia, in the DC area. I have three kids. We've lived here and been at our church for about a dozen years, but originally from Oklahoma and Kansas. I'm from Kansas. And the book is called We Shall All Be Changed, How Facing Death with Loved Ones Transforms Us. And it was born out of my journey of walking with my mom through 20 years of cancer. So she was diagnosed when I was very young, when I was in the seventh grade, and died in 2020. And over those years, I had really an untested theology that I was operating under, something I was avoiding as much as possible, despite it being so in our faces all those years, especially as I was having children, just needing to function as a mom and in all my different roles. And it wasn't until we went through the valley of the shadow of death that I saw that God really is with us and that he has something unique to teach us through walking with others, through the sunsets of their lives, whatever that looks like. And it's just my testimony to encourage people to engage fully with what those processes and relationships look like in their own lives.
Yeah, it's so good. I think one of the chapters, I can't remember, somewhere near the beginning, it talked about like we are often so disengaged from death and dying. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it happens in the nursing homes and at hospitals. But two centuries ago, like it was a part of their everyday life and they were surrounded with it. They cared for people in their homes, which right now we currently have my 94-year-old grandma lives with us. She's lived with us for 20 years and she was up until last May, she has been walking and talking and she had a blood clot. And ever since then she's had strokes. And so she's pretty much bedridden. She talks to us some days, but a lot of sleeping and just, and so we know the time is short. Like it's not going to be years and years that she's going to be with us. And it's hard. It's hard caring for someone, like physically hard caring, emotionally hard caring. And I get so many, you know, pitches like talk to this author. And I'm like, when I saw your book, I'm like, okay, this is the book I need for this time.
So
it's real life. And it's like, we can engage, we can be connected, and God can grow us, which is what you talk about in the book. He changes us as we go through this. But why, first of all, why do you think it's so much easier, like even during your seasons, to just not think about it? Let's just push it aside. Mm-hmm. We don't have to deal with it now.
Yeah, I think our culture, we value productivity. I personally love to be productive. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing productive about the dying process, or really about having children or any of these caregiving responsibilities we have. We see them as taking away from the things we'd rather do. And so I remember being in seasons of life where I'm like, Lord, how can I do both of these things at the same time? How can I do them well? How can I bring them to you? And how do I even discern where the Spirit might lead me when all the needs are so pressing at the same time? Mm-hmm. And yet I remember feeling this way when my daughter had a major surgery that was kind of an emergency. And then with my mom shortly after, that there was nowhere in the world I'd rather be as far as the most valuable thing I could be doing with my hands and my body than caring for the people who you are called to care for. I mean, the Bible has strong words about caring for parents and by extension for grandparents. And, you know, that's something that we inherently wouldn't value, but as believers, we look to the model that Christ gave us and the model of sacrificial service. And there is nothing that shapes you and humbles you faster than dealing with somebody in decline. It's not rewarding in the ways that the culture is or that a corporate job is. And yet it is truly valuable in the deepest sense of the word. And I think we need to encourage each other in it because it is hard work. And that we don't know, it's like a marathon. You actually don't know how long it's going to be. You don't know where the finish line is. And there's not anybody to tell you, oh, you're probably at this point. That can be one of the most frustrating parts about the point that you're at too. And hospice can be helpful with discerning some of those signs, but to pace yourself, to walk in the spirit, to discern when to rest and when to exhaust yourself and pour yourself out is a spiritually valuable process that you have to walk closely with the Lord to do, to endure really for any amount of time.
And yeah, and I know like my grandparents were the ones that I loved being at their house. They became Christians when I was in second grade, so I can remember the transformation in them. But I remember grandpa reading the Bible and grandma singing her soprano voice in church. Like they were such a spiritual foundation. And so for me, yes, yes, I want this time. I want it, but it's also like, I have to go to the store. I have laundry to do. Like I have all the things. And we are such doing people. I have book deadlines. I have a podcast record. I have kids that I'm homeschooling, but it takes me 45 minutes to an hour to feed grandma. And so in those moments, just like, okay, this is my season and finding joy in it and then realizing it is a season and I'll never regret this time. One cool thing is my grandpa, this is back in 99, so a while ago, he lived with us in the 5 months before he passed away with cancer. My grandma and grandpa lived with us and she's been with us ever since. So this has been a long road with her, a joyful road, but she's been with us a long time. But like right before he passed away, he like saw into heaven and he was telling us what he saw and like the peace in the room. So those moments, that was at the very end. It's like hard, like the caring for people, bathing people in bed, all the things leading up to it are hard. But that one moment kind of really just changed my theology in life. Like, no, this is real. Like, you know, you believe it's real. But then when you see someone transition, then you're like, this is really real. So it's hard, but it's beautiful too. And I love you did such a good job in the book talking about both. Like it's hard, but it's beautiful. And this is like, we're all in the process of dying, but look at the glory to come. So just explain, tell us a little bit about your story, your mom's story, and just walk us through how God changed you in the process.
Yeah, I didn't think there was a process going on with me. For most of those 20 years, it was my mom was the primary one suffering. She was the one going to the doctor's appointments. And for most of those 20 years, I didn't live in town. My husband's in the Navy, so we lived on either coast and far away. So it was interesting the way it affected me. I talk about it like a Venn diagram with the loved one who's suffering. There are things that overlap that are similar. We both feel this grief at the same time or whatever. And then there's a lot that diverges. Like the same facts can have a very different impact on each of the people that are grieving and support systems. And so it's important to acknowledge that and have other people that can support you. Because it didn't help anyone to be like, you know, to kind of gaslight yourself and say, well, this is harder for her, so it's not that hard for me. Our suffering isn't relative and it doesn't need to be. It can still be hard. And even if it wouldn't be that hard to do for a week, it's hard to do for 20 years. So those, you know, whatever those factors are in your experience, to acknowledge what's hard about them, to grieve them. So part of, I guess, gosh, how did it transform me? So then near the end, I also had a similar experience with the week that she died, just walking away with this, everything we believe is true. That's what I texted my friends that day. I have seen that everything we believe is true and that it is enough to carry us through this hardest part that I also was there. And I also have a chapter on the correlations between birth and death, because similar to like you're in kind of the labor season right now where it's like, it is just monotonous every day. You're weary from like, how long am I going to be pregnant? How long until this new life is born, whether it's a new baby or someone going on to their new life as a believer. And so there is this like weariness that comes before. And then you know how tired and exhausted you are at the end of pregnancy. And yet you're like, bring on the pain. Anything is better than being pregnant a moment longer. And there is goodness and glory on the other side. And so there's a similar theme that happens with death, where as much as you don't want your loved one to go, you're so tired of seeing them sick. You're so tired of watching them decline. And you don't want them to live another day like that. And you see their eternal hope coming alive, and it's coming alive for you too. And so you begin to want to just finish the race well, and to develop this vision for finishing the race well. And so that's what I witnessed, at least, was that transition. They even use like very similar terms, the hospice people and like a birth doula, like transition and these active dying stage, active birth stage. So there's a lot of correlations. And, you know, you talked about that that this is something we used to have center stage, like in we would walk to church and you'd walk by a cemetery. And your grandmother would die in the same room that you gave birth to your daughter in an old, one room house kind of situation. Yeah. And so these themes would have been not something that was talked about, but just something that was understood at a basic level. Like people are born, people die. When they're born, they are very likely to die at the time. And it wouldn't have been this foreign, something that happened away and out of sight. And I think the less we know about it, the less we face it and understand about it, the more that fear flourishes and the more that we want to avoid it because we're scared. We don't know how to deal with it. We don't want to do it wrong. We want to like let the professionals handle the hard parts and the bathing and stuff like that. So this book is an invitation to familiarize yourself. I've had some people reach out that, you know, I was scared of the dying process and it was just so mysterious to me. And this is just helping me kind of overcome that fear. Yeah. So it is something that you will go through. It's something that we should be prepared for and that we can say and live out of a lot of harmful ideologies if we don't revisit our theology of death. I mean, the Bible has plenty to say on this topic, a lot more than I thought it did.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it is rich and it is, you know, we serve a God who died as suffering savior who went through death to resurrection. And so we can look for those themes in our own stories too.
Yeah. And it's almost like there's this thin veil there that when someone's dying that you're like, I could almost put your hand through. I don't know. I'd be sitting in the room with my grandpa and I would like slowly turn because I like felt like there would be an angel right there. Like I was so sure that there would be like this angel. And as I was reading scripture and then the room, it felt like different. Like that veil is so thin that he's about to cross over and we got to be a part of it. So for me, like my grandpa was the most important guy in my life other than my husband, but like he was just I just couldn't imagine not having my grandpa. But in that moment, it's like, oh my goodness, what you get to go to right now? It just brought joy along with the hardship, like what you're talking about. And then just last year, well, not even a year ago, two friends of ours, their 16-year-old had an accident and it was in the ICU and he was not going to recover. They were just waiting for his body to completely pass. And we got to go sit in that room with them. And it was so hard. Like they're in Florida, we're in Arkansas, being that far away, just mourning and grieving with them. And then in the waiting room, it was a little bit easier because at least we're close. And then they invited us for days. We were able to sit in the ICU room with them. Their son was right there. And that was the best place to be, which is the strangest thing. You think it's harder, like, because you're farther away, you don't have to deal with it. But in that room and being there and feeling again that presence, that like that thin veil. And it was like when I went home, I ended up texting him, like, I miss being there. I miss being with you guys and feeling like that closeness with eternity in that room. And so the things I think sometimes we're so fearful of it end up, that's the thing that helps us to face the loss because we know like this is so real. Heaven's so real. My grandpa saw, like, he's like, look at that lion. If I can paint, I would paint that lion. Do you smell those flowers? Look at those birds. And then he started weeping. And later he said he saw Jesus, like, with his hands extended. And it was like, okay, like, I know we miss him, but he's good. Like, he's so good right now. And just experiencing that, I think we're meant to be close in those moments. We're meant to go through those things because we can see the hope of that. And talking to the hospice nurse, she goes, I do feel like a labor and delivery nurse. I'm helping people into their rebirth. It's like I can see the ones that are true believers and have hope in eternity. I can see that they're going someplace beautiful and it's wonderful. And I love being part of that. So yeah. It's a gift for us, actually, even though as hard as it is, the closeness is a gift so we can see that it is true and that eternity is there. And it's right on the other side of this thin veil that we can't feel in everyday life unless you're in those moments.
Yeah. Now I feel like there's like a thread running between me and that, you know, not between me and my mom necessarily, but between me and that reality. And then sometimes something will thrum it, like a music note. Mm-hmm. And I'll remember, there's been just a certain song or certain moments where I remember, and it's almost like I can tune into the other radio station of what's going on in Glory. Like, oh yeah, that's real. I remember that is real. I've witnessed it in a unique way in that thin place, at her bedside. And now it gives me, I don't know, it's almost like, you know, if you're reading a book and it's really big and you kind of have to flip to the end and see like, how many more pages am I, where am I at in this book? Yeah. Like, I'm at this chapter, is it about to get better? Is it about to get faster? Or what's going on? Mm-hmm. And it's almost like I got to flip to the end and now I get to live the days between now and then in light of the end. Mm-hmm. And it helps me like rhythm myself. You know, Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And it's like, I know what the bookends are of my own life. I don't know when it is, but mm-hmm. I know the kinds of activities I want to be involved in, the kinds of good work that matters. And, you know, as you said, like those caregiving roles are where Christ is there. Mm-hmm. It's just, it's hard. It's time consuming. And it's not, it's counterintuitive to go there. Mm-hmm. And yet those are the places he spent time. Those are the places that remind us of what is true and what really matters, which is, you know, some of the things that will last into eternity, our relationships with one another and our future hope.
Yeah. Oh, I do love that we talked about that thrum, like, oh wait, I remember this. There's something there, because even like my grandpa's seen a lion for a while. I'm like, why did he see a lion? And then as one time I was praying, like the Lion of Judah, like the Lion of Judah conquers death. Like this is, Christ conquers death. Like he's had the symbol of lion. And so every time I'm reading the Bible, anytime the Lion of Judah or any verse, I'm like, yes, conquering. Like this is not like, this is a conquering thing. This is death is conquered through life each in eternity. So it's like those moments that I didn't expect. I didn't know my grandpa was going to see a lion or whatever, or the Holy Spirit in the form of doves in the Bible. I'm like, that's what grandpa saw. So it does, it gives even light to the scripture as we sit down and read. We see things differently. You know, when we read the, beautiful is the death of a saint in the Psalms, I'm like, okay, yeah, I can see that now. It does give you a whole new glimpse of scripture. And then to know that the people that were writing it, God was putting them in very hard situations, but they were able to relate that to us. And we have that. And I think it is important for us also to share, like, yes, it's hard with grandma, but yes, it's awesome with grandma at the same time. You know, or yes, it's hard with your mom. Yeah. Yes, it was awesome with your mom.
Yeah, it's interesting. I've had this like fear as I was writing about not ringing true to people who have had different experiences. So some people have not had happy, clappy end of life experiences, whether that's because someone's not a believer. And so they don't have, I mean, their sorrow is doubled in that they don't have an assurance and they can't fully know what's going on there. Or it was just a really kind of traumatic dying experience. A lot of people had, you know, during COVID, they had like really disrupted processes and they weren't able to be with their loved ones or they couldn't have the whole family together. You know, and I had a friend who had a really kind of witnessed a traumatic dying situation. And she, you know, struggled through nightmares and it was so different from what I had experienced, and yet I knew I had to testify to what I had seen, but I also, so I have a chapter on death is still the great enemy. Because I also saw that as well, that there are, and I think it's helpful to have these buckets for when we experience our own stories to know like, oh, this goes with this part of scripture. And God's not surprised by this, even though I am. He's always known that this was part of it. So just like the fall and sin is part of scripture's story, it's part of the story of death too. And so there is an enemy. There is an evil one who wants to kill and destroy. And that whole dichotomy is at play at the bedside too. There's something they call terminal restlessness, which to me was the moment I saw that. So it's like your loved one seems to have this peace and know what's going on. And then they sort of are like bodily raging against dying. They have air hunger, they're trying to breathe. And it can be very startling. And I remember my pastor told me that day, don't be surprised that death is still the great enemy. And so don't be surprised to see her struggle against it. That doesn't mean she doesn't have faith. And that was so encouraging for me. And I want to tell that to other people too, that there's a way in which our bodies intuitively fight death, and the humanness of us that wants to hold on to the things we know are precious in this world wants to fight death. And it's only as we reach for the next fully that we're able to let go and receive and have that peace again. But that, I don't know what that story is going to be like, but just know that those are parts of the plot line too, are that there is a struggle against death. And maybe it's you're the one struggling. Maybe you have a terrible ICU situation where you have to make the call. And it's terrible. And it's a hard, hard call. And for people that are doing that part of the process, there's a great book by Catherine Butler called, I don't remember, The End of the... I don't have my like magic bookshelf here when I was citing books, but it's in my book, Between Life and Death, I think is what it's called. And she's a doctor in the ICU setting and helps Christians think theologically about, okay, what is actually going on? How can you aid the process that's going on with the body instead of stand against it and cause potentially more suffering? So that's a really beautiful book for situations like the ICU situation. But just know that the struggle part of death is part of it too. And to not be afraid of going through that, because when we go through that fight with death that we will each have, we're following in the footsteps of a savior who fought death and won, of, you know, David who went up against Goliath, and we're the Israelites quaking on the sidelines. We're not the strong David. We are, you know, oh, this is not going to go well, right?
Yeah.
Up until the moment it does. And so we, and then after that, my friend Courtney Doctor was teaching on this, and it was like so helpful. After that, David defeats Goliath, and the Israelites run in the wake of his victory, and they continue to bring the victory, to pick up the spoil and things like that. And so there's a way in which we participate in the victory Christ has over death through faith, through the way that he's freed us from the fear of death. But ultimately, we don't have to be strong in the face of death the way that I think sometimes Christians can talk about it. We can feel that weakness and that fear and that, man, this isn't how I thought it would be, aspect. And that's part of the story too. And in that, we look to Christ, who perfectly faced death, who said, not my will, but yours be done, and drank the cup that we deserved, and yet that he took for us. And so we look to him as we face death. And through that, we will also follow him into resurrection.
So good. And it's like every day, maybe even every hour, it's a different emotion.
Yeah.
Like some day, like some hours, some whatever, it can be like, oh, this is beautiful. This is like, she gets to be in eternity. And then the next day it could be like, this is not fair. Like, I don't want to deal with this. And it's okay. Like, it's okay. And I have teenagers, and we love reading through the Psalms together. They're like, David's so emotional. Like, he's all happy and then he's all sad and then he's all questioning God. And like, that shows us it's okay. Like, it's okay to have all your emotions. And then he comes around and goes, but yet I will trust you. Like, he comes around at the end. And that's what it is. Whether it's a hard day, whether it is a good day, whether it is we feel the presence in the room, whether it was like, I did not want to just experience that right now, whatever. If we can come around, but yet I trust you and I thank you. And I thank you that you have conquered death, and that we do have, if we believe in you, we do have hope of eternity, and you have prepared a place. You're preparing a place for us, and we can be with you where there's no more tears and no more, you know, heartbreak, and it's all of it. And that's okay, because God is there for all of it. He's not surprised by anyone's emotions during this time. And I think talking about it, like talking with you, like, and reading the book, I'm like, okay, I did this before, but that was like in 1999. Like, I don't know, again, if we have weeks, if we have a year, I don't even know. But talking with people, reading about it, and it just helps us think through these things and process these things and understand a little bit more and allow God in, invite God in to whatever we're going through.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. And to remember that, I lost my thought, but that Christ is with us in a unique way. So I talk about John 11, and when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he stayed away longer than we would have wanted him to. And our human, we're like, why didn't you get there and save him from dying? And so when he gets there, Mary and Martha are like, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus, even then, doesn't say, oh, don't worry, I'm about to raise him from the dead. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So I am what you need in this in between death and resurrection and this facing mm-hmm. of death. I am the one who draws near, who came all the way here at a point where you thought there was no more hope. And that's what you need. And then he takes time to weep. Yeah. So instead of rushing to resurrection, he sits and weeps. And so that shows me that there is value in our grieving seasons. There's value in each aspect of the dying process. And we don't, I mean, oh, I wanted to rush to the, I can see the positive part side so badly. And somehow, you know, in repentance and rest is your salvation, you know, just, mm-hmm. he taught me to be still in grief in a way that was not really a choice. It was my arms are leaden and I can't get up and do the things I want to do. And I'm experiencing what it means for Christ's work to be enough for me today when I can't perform and I'm just sad. And that's okay because he took time to weep too. And so I have permission and he bottles my tears. He counts them. He keeps them and he values every aspect of that process.
Yeah. I love that. Be still and know that I am God. Mm-hmm. And that's all we can do some of those moments. That's all we could do. Mm-hmm. So let's talk about the writing of this book, because I think there's a lot of us, well, that go through things. Why did you want to write a book about it? And what hope did you want to give to readers as you wrote mm-hmm. about the process?
Well, I think you write the book you needed.
So, exactly.
Yeah. So that you need to write to process. So if I had had this book probably 5 years before my mom died, when I was having kids and really didn't want to think about the dying process or that my mom, you know, my mom didn't have hair from the time my first daughter was a baby. So about 7 years, her last 7 years, she didn't have hair. She had little wisps of hair. Mm-hmm. She was constantly on treatment. And I would just kind of subconsciously like not include her head in photos. I mean, I just hated looking at that aspect of her sickness. Mm-hmm. It was just something I was not willing and ready to face on a daily basis. And I think some of that is, you know, just pacing yourself and some of that's okay. Mm-hmm. But if I had had a vision for how God could show up in those situations, for the value of me in my like early 30s, I remember one birthday when I asked my mom when I asked her to buy me retinol for my birthday, because I'm 30 now. And I was like, how freaking insensitive. Like her body is literally like falling apart. It's not just aging naturally. It's like falling apart from all these. And she, you know, graciously, you know, sent me some. She's like, I don't know. I've never researched these. I don't know what, like where you got this idea, you know? And I just remember being like, oh, my mom is modeling what it means for me to be concerned about the right things and not the wrong, like to be consumed with the better thing. Right. And to not let this be consuming me. And so then I would see her. And for, you know, now I see aging as a reminder that, you know, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I see it as not something to be fought against, but something to learn from, something to, okay, I don't have as much time as I had. Time is moving faster. And how then shall we live in light of, you know, my knees hurting or whatever it is, right? So those are aspects I just didn't have a theology of. I didn't think that they were, that I was thinking theologically. I was just thinking culturally about those things. And so a theology of death, I think, helps us to think about sickness better. Our kids don't get sick because we did something wrong that day or because we forgot to wash our hands. I think COVID kind of wrecked some of us about that. Like we took a little too much responsibility and control over, you know, our environments. And these are things to receive as God's, you know, anything that humbles us and makes us weak is an opportunity to draw near to the one who is strong in our weakness. And we say that, but we don't feel it when we're sick. And so, you know, I've been on a journey of, okay, I'm receiving this extra day with my kids of stillness or whatever that looks like. I'm receiving the aches and pains and things that come with aging. I'm stewarding my body well still, but my goal is not, you know, something in the past. It's to be faithful with where God has me now as the goal lines are moving toward aging, for example. So that's one subcategory, I guess, of a theology of death. It's theology of wrinkles, if you will. Theology of aches and pains. And I also wanted people to show up. You hear people make comments like, oh, my dad, he's such a jerk. I'm just gonna have to put him in a home when he when the time comes, because I know he'll fight me about it. And I just want to say, you don't know anything. You have no idea what that process will be like. And don't make up your mind now, because mm-hmm. your dad could become the softest human ever when it comes time to receive, you know, what God has for his life. And that, like, the dying process changes the people who are dying, and it changes the people who draw near mm-hmm. to them. And I don't know how, not always for the better, right? But I do want to encourage people to show up for that and to have a spiritual process where they're discerning, should I do this valuable thing or this valuable thing? Or can I do both valuable things at once? Knowing that we'll all be called to some form of caregiving or choices about caregiving. The average person cares for, the average caregiver, it's like 6 years that they spend caring for an elderly loved one on average. And you think about, you know, if you're married, that's 4 elderly people that you may, just in your parents, that you may have to steward their care. And that the scripture would call you to at least be very involved in stewarding their care. And that doesn't mean you can't have help and you can't
right.
juggle all your various callings together. I mean, there are gifted and incredible resources out there to help, and no one should feel guilty for using those helpers. But that it's something you should value as much as the other work you're doing, so that you can steward it with the Spirit and understand what you might be called to in different seasons of life.
Yeah, and know that there can be wonderful lessons that we need, because it is so easy, like whether wrinkles or whatever it is, to get caught up in what culture says is important. Mm-hmm. That's nowhere in the Word of God is important. I love in Ecclesiastes, it says better is one handful with tranquility than 2 handfuls and chasing after the wind. And often mm-hmm. we were just chasing after the wind. So many of the things that we're pursuing in life is chasing after mm-hmm. the wind. And then God's like, here's a handful, but mm-hmm. with it comes tranquility. And so, yeah, even now, my husband's parents lived in Montana. They sold their house. They bought a motorhome, and they're going to be living by us. And I'm like, there's 2 more people to care for. Part of me is like, this is a lot already, but also this is like God already knows, and he already has a plan. But
and your kids are getting old enough, you can have them help.
Exactly. Yes. And they do.
Train for caring for me. I would like to see you try out for the honor of caring for me one day.
It's so funny, because there's some of my kids, I'm like, when I get old, send me to this child, because they are more like helpful in cooking and that mm-hmm. kind of stuff. But when it comes to caregiving, some of the kids that I didn't expect have been the ones that have really stepped up, that want to spend more time with grandma, that are very mm-hmm. patient in feeding her. I'm like, actually, I thought it'd be this child that I would want to go. Like I always say, send me to Bella. Bella's going to take care of me. Mm-hmm. Now I'm like, actually, Lauren has done a really good job in being patient with grandma. So it's just interesting to see how it impacts our families too. And to see maybe kids that you wouldn't expect just to be very compassionate and loving and caring mm-hmm. and it's really, God has a plan in all of it for us, for our good, for our mm-hmm. growth, for our sanctification to be more Christ-like. Mm-hmm. And don't fight it. Like, mm-hmm. just realize it is a hard season, and, you know, see God open your heart to what he has for it. So I'm so excited. So where can people go to get more information about you and your book?
You can go to WhitneyKPipkin.com. /new-book, or just click new book there. It's on Amazon. It's pretty easy to find right now. It's been doing well in its categories on Christian grief and death, which is encouraging. And the cover, I credit
so beautiful
art. That's my grandmother's.
Is that your grandmother's art?
Yes, oh, on the cover.
It's so beautiful.
So that's been really sweet. I wanted it to be just a real invitation to mm-hmm. to a conversation and something beautiful and inviting to people. So I credit Grandma for the early sales. Those are hers.
I love it. It is such a beautiful cover. I mean, I want that art. Like, you need to steal some prints of that or something.
It's in my bedroom. Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. I love it. Yeah. So good. Well, Whitney, thank you for being here. Thank you for sharing your heart in this book. Thank you for blessing us that need your words and need the reminders. So, but just thank you for being here today.
Yeah, thanks, Tricia.
Thank you for tuning in to the Tricia Goyer Show. I hope you received help and inspiration. That's what I'm here for. Now, remember, if you would like to submit a question, email it to hello at trishagoyer.com, and I can't wait until we connect again.